want us to just have a wee word of prayer, and then we're going to open God's Word in the book of Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. Let's just bow our heads in a wee word of prayer. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this morning. We thank Thee for the opportunity of gathering together in a fashion like this. We thank Thee we can open Thy precious and Thine infallible Word and hear Thee speak to us. And I pray that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou will take of Thy Word and write it upon each and every one of our hearts. We pray that ere we leave this service this morning, that Thou wilt, Lord, just speak to my heart and speak to those who have gathered here. We thank Thee, we praise Thee for bringing them here. We pray that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou wilt, Lord, just challenge them afresh through Thy precious and through Thy Holy Word. So to this end, I take the promised Holy Ghost, that blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, Lord, please undertake for me. Cover me afresh in the precious blood. Take away every hindrance and every sin and every stain. And this day, in all things, glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this for His glory alone, for His sake. Amen. Amen. I want us for a few moments this morning to turn to the book of Luke's Gospel. And I want us to think about this story that perhaps quite often it's just read at Christmas time. And yet, you know, whenever we think about this story, it's a story about the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming into this world. And there are a number of little things that I want us to notice in this second chapter of the book of Luke's Gospel, which I believe is important for us, especially also for the children of God, to encourage us in these days in which we live. The first thing I want us to notice, look there at verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And the first thing I want us to notice here in this passage of God's Word is this, that the timing of God is always perfect. The timing of God. It says here, it came to pass. Now, it tells us in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 18 and verse 30, "As for God, His way is perfect." And God's timing is always impeccable. We think of all the prophecies of the Scriptures that were to be fulfilled. And yet we thank God that each and every one of them was fulfilled concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now, Christ was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus. And during the time of Caesar Augustus, the Roman Empire was extended itself further than ever it had been before or since. But then the Word of God says, "But in the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son." And when you think about God's timing, and God's timing in our lives is always perfect, just as it came to pass, just at the exact time in those days. Now, there's a definite beginning to history at creation, and all things are moving to a final point whenever the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to come again. The Word of God says to everything there is a season. And whenever we think about our lives, we, in actual fact, we balance our lives around the clock. We have our schedules, we have our plans, we have our timetables, and of course, We look at our watches, we look at our clocks, we think about how time is so quickly moving. And we find that the time here, it came to pass at this particular time, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Now, it wasn't by chance. It was God's time. It was God's time. And whenever we think about time, it's a very strange commodity. Have you thought about it? Listen, you can't save it. You can't retrieve it. You can't relive it. You can't stretch it. You can't borrow it. You can't loan it. You can't stop it. You can't store it. But you can use it. And you can lose it. Time time. This little poem says, When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. So I shall find it travelling on. Time is gone. Time. In the fullness of the time, it came to pass. But I want to tell you, God's timing is always perfect. And maybe there are things in your life that you're waiting for. You can't understand why you haven't already got it. And perhaps your patience has been stretched because you don't like waiting. You're impatient about it. And yet, in the fullness of the time, God has a time. God has a plan. To everything there is a season. And we need to wait on God's time. God called me into his ministry over 50 years ago. I remember when I was a young lad, I wondered what God wanted in my life. I wanted to serve him. I wanted to be a preacher. And yet it seemed to be that that door was closing or closed. I was impatient. I wondered what I was going to do. I was reared on a farm. I was out in the fields looking after the cattle, the sheep. I was in the houses looking after the pigs and all the things that are around a farm. And you know, I was impatient. I wondered, is this all there is for me? I knew that somehow that God was calling me into full-time service to serve him. I wanted to do it now. But I had to wait. I had to wait on God. And this morning I say to you, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, don't try to force the hand of God, because you'll not do it, friend. You've got to wait on him. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and he heard my cry. Wait on the Lord. And the promise is that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yes, the timing of God is always perfect. My time is in God's hands. And so is yours. Your time is in God's hands. He knows the best time. Even to send trials. Even to send tribulations into our lives. God knows the best time. For his timing is always perfect. It came to pass. And so it will. It will come to pass. Wait on God, friend. Wait patiently for him. God promised Abram a son, but he couldn't wait. Think of the heartache that was caused when he tried to run ahead of God and do his own will instead of God's will. The second thing I want you to notice in this passage of God's word, that not only is the timing of God always perfect, but the tools of God are for his purpose. Whenever you study God's word, friend, you see the things and the people that God uses to fulfill his will. In this passage of God's word, it says, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world shall be taxed. And here we see a mighty man of his day. His name was Caesar Augustus. He made a decree. He made this decree that all the world should be taxed, or registration, enrollment, with a purpose of taxation. With that view of taxation. But there's something more significant here. In verse number 3 it says, "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." Now what that decree desired and demanded was this. You couldn't register your name just where you were living at that particular time. You had to go where you were originally from. And so we find here was Mary and Joseph. They were of the house of David. They were living in Nazareth. But the decree was that all should be taxed, everyone in his own city. Now, Nazareth and Bethlehem were miles apart. But Caesar Augustus made a decree. But friend, here's the significant thing. God had already decreed it. For in the book of Micah, in the chapter 5, we find that God had made his decree. And in that passage of God's word, it says this, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting." That was God's decree. Not out of Nazareth, but out of Bethlehem. And so while Caesar Augustus made his decree, 700 years before, God decreed what was to happen. And here's the mighty Caesar Augustus. He thought he was the person that was in control of everything. And yet all he was doing was fulfilling the plan of God. You see, Caesar Augustus was not in control. God was. And you know, the Bible tells me that as far as man is concerned, God has written the last chapter of this old world. Singapore is a very important place this week in the world, because two important people are planning to come. The North Korean leader, the President of the United States of America. And the world is watching on, because the world feels that this is such an important meeting, that somehow out of this meeting, important decisions will be made by man concerning the future of the world and the stability and the peace and tranquility of the world. Let me tell you, the kings and the presidents of this world are not making the final decision. God has already made. And all that they will do is this. They will move their little pieces around upon the chessboard of time. But God's the sovereign one. And God uses tools of man for his purpose, to fulfill his will. And God's written the last chapter of this world. It's already in the book. Have you ever thought of the tools that God uses for his purpose? Think of some of those tools. Do you remember in the day of Samson? It was the jawbone of an ass. Do you remember in the day of David? It's 5 smooth stones. one in a sling that gave Israel a victory. Do you remember in the days of Elijah? And we're going to study Elijah the prophet. We find on that day a handful of meal, a little oil, a cruse, used in the hand of God to meet the need. Do you remember in the gospel, it was a little boy. He got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And yet put in the hands of Jesus, he fed 5,000 plus the woman and the children. You see, the tools of God are for his divine purpose. And God can take the nothings of this world. And God can take the nobodies of this world. Just as God took Caesar Augustus in his day and he made his decree. And the world was obeying him. And yet, he was obeying God. For the tools of God are for the fulfillment of his purpose. Are you willing to be a tool in the hand of God today? Are you willing to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Are you willing to let God have his way in your life? That you're not making the decisions. That you're seeking the will of God. Do you remember Saul of Tarsus could see it? Do you remember what he said after he could see it? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's not me, Lord. It's not my will. But it's thine. And so the first thing, as we see, is the timing of God. It's always perfect. We see, secondly, the tools of God are for his purpose. And then the third thing I want you to notice is this, the testings of God. Because you go down to verse number 5, it says this. And Joseph, verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. You see, the time that this decree was made, the time that Joseph had to go from Nazareth onto Bethlehem, was a time whenever Mary was great with child. She was about to give birth to her child. Now this wasn't, as far as man was concerned, this wasn't the best time. This wasn't the appropriate moment to make this move. But they had to go. She was great with child. And while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. I'm sure as they made that journey, that Mary and Joseph were anxious. Would they make it to Bethlehem for the child to be born? Where would she lie down to give birth to her child? As she made that long journey, being great with child, the circumstances were not the most pleasant at that time. You know, sometimes in our lives, things come that we of ourselves would not desire. Things come into our lives. Perhaps sickness comes. Perhaps trials come that, as far as we are concerned, it's not the most opportune moment. We can't understand the workings of God in our lives. We can't understand why. We ask ourselves, why? Why this time? Why this moment? Why me? Did Joseph and Mary not ask the questions as they made that journey? They arrived in Bethlehem. Whenever they arrived in Bethlehem, they looked for a place for Mary to lie down and give birth to her child. But there was no room for them in the inn. And all there was, friend, all there was a stable. And yet, whenever the angel came to Mary, the angel of the Lord had told Mary, "Blessed art thou among women." This doesn't seem to be blessed, does it? Her circumstances, they don't seem to be a blessing indeed. In fact, the circumstances are a trial. Is there something wrong here? Is there something terrible wrong here? Is this what God has provided for me? Just simply a stable? Blessed art thou among women. And the angel said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And yet there she was, in a stable. Maybe you're going through circumstances in your life. Maybe you're going through trials. Maybe you're going through troubles. And maybe that question's coming into your mind, "Lord, why?" You can't understand it. Why me, Lord? And yet the testings of God need never make us perplexed. Because when we know that God's sovereign in all things, not some things, and whatever I'm going through, friend, when I know and love the Lord, there are no accidents with God. There are appointments. And when I know that God is in control of everything, then I know that I don't need to be perplexed, whatever the testings of life may bring. You know what God says to me? Trust me. Trust me. There are no mistakes with God, friend. God's still on the throne here. God is fulfilling his plan. God is fulfilling his purpose. You see, sometimes whenever life doesn't give us the earthly comforts that we're looking for, then we think there's something wrong, and yet at that very moment we are experiencing spiritual blessings. Maybe the natural blessings are not what we want. But the spiritual blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And I've often said that, had man of himself been writing those words, he'd have put them round the other way. Notice the first blessing, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And the second, who healeth all thy diseases. You and I would want to put, who healeth all the diseases first. And yet the greatest blessing of all is the blessing of sins forgiven. Do you know that blessing today? Have you experienced the blessing to know that your sins, which are many, have been blotted out, never to be remembered against you anymore? And yet the accuser roar of things that I have done. Yet thank God, God, he seeth none. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all our sin. We've looked at the timing of God. God's never late. And he's never too early. He's always on time. We've not only looked at the timing of God, we've looked at the tools of God. God used Caesar Augustus. He made his decree, but God already had made the decree. He was fulfilling God's plan. And God can take the wrath of man and make it praiser. We've looked at the testings of God. And then look at verse 8. We see the testimony of God. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now in Bible times here, that keeping sheep was not an esteemed occupation among the Jews. They were equated with the heathen. The witness would not be accepted in court. It was forbidden to give charity to him. And yet, isn't it interesting that the announcement of the Messiah's birth was not given to the priests of the temple, was not given to the scholars of the Sanhedrin, was not given to the seminary students, but to humble shepherds. And in verse 10 it says, and the angel said unto them, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock, fulfilling their duty, doing the ordinary task of life, friend, just looking after the sheep. And then the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel of the Lord said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And the testimony of God confounds the wisdom of man. Man would have not delivered that message to the shepherds. The message of the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What do I see in this, friend? I see the amazing grace and the wisdom of God to humble shepherds. I thank God for the day and the hour when a preacher stood in a pulpit one day and he delivered that news to me, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I knew I was a sinner. And you know what that news was this? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save me. Me. He came for me. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning, has that entered your heart? That's why he came. He came for you. to save you. The Son of Man, the Bible says, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we thank God none of us need despair this morning. There is a mighty, an almighty Savior who can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be mighty. You don't have to be important. All you have to be is a sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Just like you and me. And the testimony of God was to the persecuted. The nobodies of the world. The despised. The nothings. And what does the Word of God say? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Amazing grace, John Newton wrote. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You see, the story of Christmas is not about a cute baby lying in a manger. It's about Christ the Lord. About the Savior. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so the four things I want you to notice. First of all, the timing of God. All was perfect. The tools of God are for his purpose. The testings of God need never make us perplexed. And the testimony of God was to the persecuted, the nobodies, the nothings of this world, just like me. And yet God is ordained to use the likes of me, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Do you know the Lord today? Is he your Savior? Do you know the knowledge of sins forgiven through the precious blood that he shed upon the cross of Calvary? Are you living a life worth living in the center of the will of God? If not, let this morning make the difference. Come as a sinner to Jesus. And child of God, are you discouraged today? Listen, remember the story of Luke 2. Caesar thought he was in control. And all he was doing was fulfilling the plan of God. God is on the throne. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts today. Rejoice our hearts, knowing that we're serving a risen Savior. We thank thee that thou art on the throne today. Man thinks he's making the decisions for the world, and yet our God, he's fulfilling the plan and purpose that thou hast ordained. We thank thee that thou hast already written the end of a story. And in Christ, we win. In Jesus' name.